So over these weeks, we're looking at the rally cries of the Reformation movement. Five solas, five alones. Men like Martin Luther believed that the church at that time had strayed from the Bible and had distorted the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they called the church back to Scripture alone. That was the one we looked at the first week. Scripture alone as our supreme authority. Not Scripture plus church tradition, but Scripture alone. And as a result, they proclaimed Christ alone. That is, they insisted that our salvation from sin and death and hell is in Christ alone. We're not saved by a combination of the merits of Christ and the saints. No, Christ alone. And they said that it was all by grace alone, as they read the scriptures. They said, this is all grace alone. It is a gift. We don't do anything for it. No penance, no good works, no merits from us or any other saints. All we need is Christ, and we receive him as a pure gift. Grace alone. And then today we're looking at the fourth one, faith alone. We are justified, that is, declared right with God, simply through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not declared right with God because we've become good enough. Far from it, all we've done is put our faith in Jesus Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Faith alone. And this was Luther's great discovery in the Bible. This is what he reckoned had been completely lost in his day. That we are justified through faith alone, as Paul teaches in the verses that Jack has been reading for us. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, you know, this is all very interesting for religious people, but I'm not really a religious person. And I read these verses here about righteousness and justification. And, well, you know, those are religious words for religious people. And I'm afraid they seem pretty irrelevant for me. The first thing I want to say is in response to that, because the first thing I think we need to understand is that to be justified, to use that Bible term, is actually a universal human longing. All of us, no matter what we do, we have performance targets to meet, right? In your line of work, whatever it is you're doing, you have performance targets to meet. You can't go through life without them. We have conditions upon us. We have expectations that weigh upon us. We're busy. Who's busy? Everyone's busy. And who doesn't feel, in all the busyness of life, that constant drone of who we should be and what we should do? And who doesn't feel the need to gain the approval of others in every walk of life? Got to be beautiful. Got to be popular. Got to be smart. Got to be successful. And we're always trying to prove ourselves and better ourselves. And we're always under pressure to measure up. Got to measure up. And we always fail it. And we feel it all the time. That the reformer Martin Luther understood this when he said that the law is like a voice that man can never stop in this life. Are you doing well enough? Are you pleasing those whom you need to please? It's a voice that never stops. And it's a voice that accuses and accuses and accuses. You need to do better. You need to do more. And for some people, it's a very, very overt thing. And in the public eye, I think of sportsmen and sportswomen. You know, the relentless burden of having to gain approval from coaches and from those who pick the team. And the unbearable weight of expectation upon your shoulders, needing not to let down, you know, tens of thousands of fans who will cheer your name only if you think, only if they think that you're good enough. Or if they think that you're surely better than you've been recently performing. And the constant fear in the back of your mind that on the papers, you know, in the papers on Monday morning, they might be talking about your underachievement and your failure and your lack of consistency. And that crushing realization that no matter how good you are, the coaches want more, and the fans want more, and the media wants more, And you know that no matter how much you succeed, you can't keep it up indefinitely. I think we feel this in our own lives all the time, don't we? There's a yawning chasm between who we wish we were, or even who we used to be, and who we are. Justification, to be justified, is a universal human longing. We want to be able to prove ourselves, to justify our existence, and to gain approval of others. If you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, there's a moment towards the end of that movie when Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, he utters a few last words to Private Ryan, who is now saved. And he pulls Ryan close, and he says, earn this. Many people have died and fought and died in order to save Private Ryan. So as Captain Miller is dying, he says, earn this, Private Ryan. And in the very next scene, Ryan is now an old man, having lived his life, and he crouches down at the war grave of Captain Miller. And he says, every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes I've earned what all of you have done for me. But of course he's crippled by insecurity, and he's crippled by doubts. How could he ever feel that he had done enough? And his wife comes over and he says to his wife, tell me that I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. And it's a sad irony, because there he is, having had the gift of being able to enjoy a long life, unlike so many of his comrades, and yet in a cruel twist, his whole life has been weighed down by slavishly trying to justify himself. A relentless effort that has never brought him peace, but rather continues to haunt him. To be justified is a universal human longing. And therefore, what Paul is talking about here strikes right at the heart, the very heart of our human existence. Whether we are religious or whether we are not religious. Paul is telling us, staggeringly, how we can receive the delight and the approval of the one who made us. The one who is unimaginably holy and righteous and pure and just. The one before whom we will all have to give account for how we have lived. And it is all what Paul writes of here. This gift that he speaks of is all the justification and approval and delight that you and I could ever dream of. So to be justified is a universal human longing. And point number two, note that to be justified is much more than forgiveness and pardon. Paul refers here in verse 21 to a gift of righteousness. It's really the same word as justification. Justification is to be righteousized, to be. It's the same kind of root word. So he writes of this gift of righteousness, and it's so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is basically a negative. If you hurt someone, they might forgive you. But obviously that's not the same as them delighting in you. Have you ever... We've all had to say sorry at times. And I'm sure you've known what it is for somebody to forgive you for things that you've said and done. But have they delighted in you? To be forgiven is an awesome reality, and yet it only means that you're now free from liability to punishment. Imagine a judge who says, okay, you're free to go, there's no penalty, now get out of my sight. To be forgiven is good. It's a get out of jail free card, no punishment to bear, but it's basically a negative. It's not justification. Justification is a positive. Justification is a bestowal of a status with all the rights and privileges and benefits of that status. You know, to speak of forgiveness is to say you may go, you've been let off from your penalty, I'm not going to punish you. That's forgiveness. But to speak of justification is not merely to say you may go, but is rather to say you may come. You may come. You are qualified. You are welcome into all my love and all my presence. It is the Father in the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15 saying, not only, okay, you're back, all is forgiven, right, get to work. No, the Father says, get this son of mine the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Justification is welcome and approval and delight. It's not mere forgiveness. It is to be fully, fully qualified for access to the Father. You know, sometimes you hear somebody being praised and then they say, no, I really could not take the credit for that. But the crazy thing is that God gives us the credit for everything Jesus did. This is the scandal of justification. He gives us the credit for everything that Jesus did. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 21. This righteousness from God is a gift. It is to hear the same word spoken over us as the Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism. Remember the words of Jesus at his baptism? The Father, the voice came from heaven. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's delight. It's approval. And we get to hear those same words spoken over us through this gift of righteousness, of justification. Jesus was treated as if he had done everything we had done. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. But we are treated in turn as if we've done everything he has done, credited with a righteousness not our own. So to be justified is a universal human longing. To be justified is much more than forgiveness and pardon. Third, we see here that to be justified is a free gift. It has nothing to do with our performance. Look at verse 21. Righteousness comes apart from the law, verse 21. It's apart from the law. That is, apart from us doing any good. Apart from any obedience that you and I may render. Whether that be obedience to the law of God, if you're familiar with that, or whether that be obedience to your own moral standards, because let's face it, everyone has moral standards that they live by, even if they're not religious. And Paul is saying that quite apart from that, quite apart from how you live, quite apart from whether you do any good or not, there is a way for you and I to be qualified and counted as righteous. And that way is spelled out in verse 22. It is simply through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. If you have him, then you're sorted. I've had many gifts in my life. I'm sure you have as well. I've never had to work for one. And I've never had to pay for one. Many things I've worked for, and many things I've paid for, but never a gift. A gift is free. Verse 24. And I think we have to feel the outrageousness of it. You know, the grace of God is outrageous. You and I might be total scoundrels, and yet nevertheless, at the very same time, we can stand before God as totally righteous. You could not make this up. It is so completely counterintuitive. In fact, when we first hear it, it seems completely upside down. You know, how could we possibly be counted as good if we haven't actually been doing any good? You know, how can that be? It seems crazy. If you're an absolute scoundrel, then how could you be qualified as absolutely righteous? Surely we think if we're to be qualified as righteous people, then we first of all have to be righteous in how we live. Surely? You want to be counted good? Well then be good, right? It's, how could it be any other way? But here's the thing. Justification has to be a free gift. It has to be apart from the law, having nothing to do with our performance. Why? Because even the best of people, verse 23, even the best of people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how good we think we are, we ain't going to make it by trying. Not ever. But Satan does not want you to believe this, and he doesn't want me to believe this. He wants you and me to say, Lord, justify me because I've done my best. I know I'm not perfect, but I've done my best. I've lived in humility and reverence. I chose to follow you, give my life to you. I've been committed to you, persevered for you. Might even die telling others about you. Justify me at least on that. Well, hey, you can try that if you like. Luther tried it for a while. And after all that, he said, I hated God. Even his very best efforts were not done out of love for God. They were done out of love for himself. He just wanted to end up in the right place. He loved himself. It was nothing but self-serving, all his goodness. I was amused recently at home. One of my children, who shall remain nameless, talked about the rewards they get in class for being good. And I was amused not just for that, but because they talked about the frustration of being good in class when the teacher didn't even notice. How annoying! Like, what's the point? All this goodness was not paying off. And I tried to point out that the daily offering of goodness, inverted commas, was actually not good at all, because it was purely self-serving. And I said something like, how about tomorrow? You're good, not because you might get something, but because it's just a delight. That would be truly good, wouldn't it? Well, the reaction I got was no different than if I'd spoken Swahili. What on earth is Dad talking about? But I'm the same, and you're the same. Are we any different from Luther? Do you love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? Is it just bubbling over in your life? When you serve people, is it because, well, look, it's the right thing to do, and you better, and think of the rewards? Or do you serve people because you love them and you just can't help it? You and I don't really want to offer God our goodness, do we? Would you be sure about that? Of course you're not sure. How could you be? So why not take the free gift? Verse 24. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It has to be a free gift. It has to be apart from the law. It has to be nothing to do with our performance. God justifies not the godly. God justifies the ungodly. I know it's crazy to hear. It's a scandal in a way. God justifies the ungodly. Chapter 4, verse 5. And if he doesn't, then we really don't have any good news. To be justified is a human longing. We work for it, but it's never enough. To be justified is much more than forgiveness. It is a bestowal of honor and status that qualifies us for the full delight and pleasure of God. To be justified is a free gift. It has to be. We can't be justified any other way. It is simply through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. What a great God we have. You know, this free gift, and yet at what cost? Do you see the cost? In verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. As we were thinking on Wednesday and Thursday night in the midweek, that word is a word that we don't often use much. It's the word propitiation. It's the word that means a wrath-bearing sacrifice. That's the cost of this free gift. It's not just an amnesty that doesn't cost God anything. It's a gift that is the most expensive, costly gift that there has ever been. Jesus became a wrath-bearing sacrifice in our place for our sake, so that we could receive this free gift in exchange. He took our sin. We receive his righteousness in a crazy, outrageous exchange, and we receive it simply through faith. So what will you do when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within? In the words of that hymn, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the gospel. And there is no better gospel. And any other gospel is not a gospel at all. May God show us his justice and his righteousness in giving us this free gift when we look at the cross and see all that it cost him. He did punish sin. He did pay that price. And he paid it in his own blood for you and me. And therefore, as verse 27 says, there's no boasting, only boasting in Jesus Christ. Is that your boast today? May everyone know it. May everyone see it. May your life and mine point other people to Jesus Christ and to him alone.